You know, here we are at the last day of Unleavened Bread. We've come through a lot of challenges over this past week or so. You know, challenges with cleaning out our house from the leavening, challenges of trying to not eat that leavened hamburger, forgetting about that, or, you know, whatever. Those donuts at work, whatever came your way to remember this holy time, this holy season, and it's so easy to maybe fall back into some of our old patterns after we get done with this week. You know, when Israel left Egypt, they had an opportunity to serve God. They were finally free from the slavery that they were in, and not only just for the 3 days that they had originally asked for, but they were free. You know, what a great event it was that happened, when that occurred. And God showed Israel through that Exodus his power and his strength, that he could and he would take care of them. You know, this last day of Unleavened Bread is truly historical in the history of Israel, a momentous event in the formation of the nation of Israel. It was evidenced, that power of God, when Israel came through the Red Sea and set foot on the other side of that body of water, which Egypt no longer had control over. They were finally free of that. And I find it interesting that there are a lot of scholars out there who try to say, well, they didn't really go through the Red Sea. It's really the Reed Sea. It's only 3 feet tall. You know, the water's maybe 3 feet deep, I guess, in the Reed Sea. I can just imagine that 3 feet of water crashing down on those Egyptians and destroying them totally. But, you know, many of the historians, they say this because the Hebrew, back in Exodus, can be translated as Reed Sea. So they think, okay, Reed Sea. And there is a location that they've decided is the Reed Sea. But it's interesting that the Bible quiets those scholars down if they're willing to look in the New Testament. Because in the words of Stephen back in Acts 7:36, you don't need to turn there, but Acts 7:36, where Stephen is giving his, let's say, speech to the high priest recounting the history of Israel. In there, the Greek word for Red Sea is the color red. It's not reed. And later on, when you come to the time where Paul talks about it, or the author of Hebrews talks about it in Hebrews 11:29, again, it is the body called the Red Sea. The Greek cannot be interpreted as Reed Sea. You know, Israel started out from Egypt, and it was a incredible journey. And we've heard a bit about journeys or highways today, and we're actually going to kind of continue that in my sermon today, this afternoon. Because it was quite a trip that Israel took when they came out of Egypt. It was a long trip. We've been on long trips. I'm sure many of you have driven long distances, and what do? A lot of times you'll agonize over every last single detail of your trip. What are we going to see? Where are we going to stop? How long are we going to drive on this day? You know, and do we want to take this scenic guide tour or not? Do we want to take the freeway or the interstate? Or do we want to go the back roads? You know, I look back at the many trips that I've taken as an adult. My wife and I used to go back and forth between Texas and California back when we were first married. We had an old 1972 AMC Hornet. Those are so old, there's probably only a few of us old people in here who even remember that. For you young people, they're the ones who, well, had Jeep for a long time, or for a while at least. Anyway, we would go back and forth traveling, and we would plan out our trip, and my wife would pull out that map, and she would take the highlighter, and she would mark on that map the trip we were going to take. And we would follow that, and honestly, she very seldom, maybe never led us astray. She's a pretty good navigator. We have GPSs now. We don't have to worry about those type things. Don't have to worry about maps. Don't have to worry about highlighters. Don't have to worry about detours and how am I going to get around that detour. Well, I'd like to tell you a little bit about a detour my family took one time. We were coming back from Wisconsin Dells to Dallas, Texas quite a few years ago. My kids were fairly young and we had our plan all figured out in highlight on the map. And it was going well in some place just, I think, west or slightly east of Springfield, Missouri. We saw a sign that said, scenic route. We thought, okay, we got plenty of time. Let's take the scenic route. This is going to be fun. Who wants to go on this boring interstate anyway? And we looked at the map, and you know, on a map, 3 inches doesn't look like very far, and it all looks pretty straight. So we went ahead and took the scenic route. It went down through the Ozarks and down through Branson, and we thought this would be great. And we got off that planned path that we were going to take. We didn't stay on our target. We decided to detour. Well, that's what I'd like to talk about today, is detours. Is staying on our path that we're supposed to be taking to on our journey to the kingdom of God, on our journey to the promised land. Let's begin by going to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Because what I'd like to do is take a look at Israel's journey through the wilderness to the promised land, from Egypt to the promised land, and gain from that some lessons that we can learn in our journey today as we're going through this wilderness that we are living in today. Corinthians was written by Paul to the city of Corinth. It was a Gentile nation or Gentile city. We'll go down to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So in verses 1 through 4 here, Paul's reminding the Corinthian church about Israel coming out of Egypt and its guidance that God gave them, and how they were baptized symbolically as they came through that Red Sea and that pillar of cloud. You know, then we continue on in verse 5. It starts with the word "but." It says, "But most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." You know, the impact of Egypt was still with this group of people. They had a hard time leaving Egypt and leaving Egypt behind them. So much so that only two of the older generation, those over 20 years of age, only two of them would make it into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Only two of them would not become detoured as they traveled to the king or to the promised land. Verse 6, it says, "Now these things became our examples." So Paul's telling them, let's look at these examples. Remember the examples of what happened out in the wilderness. They should be examples to us today of various problems that detoured them, and we should learn from it. "Continuing, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. And verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples for us, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we see in these verses several different things the Israelites did that were not right, that went against God. And Paul admonishes them, but he also admonishes us today about this, that we need to learn from this example of Israel coming out of Egypt. Because we can see the last part of verse 11 says, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's talking about us. The ends of the ages have come. This wasn't just for those of Paul's time. This isn't just for those that came from Israel after they entered into the promised land. It is examples for us also. You know, then Paul ends with another admonishment for us to examine ourselves closely so that we don't fall in some of these sins and traps of life. Verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So we need to remember that examination of our lives isn't just for the time before Passover. It isn't just for the time of the days of unleavened bread, but it is for us to be continually examining ourselves to make sure that we aren't just wandering in the wilderness, but that we're sticking to the route. So let's take a closer look at Israel's journey in the wilderness, and let's see some of the events that occurred and the lessons we can learn from those. You know, today's the last day of unleavened bread. What I'd like to do today is to talk about being detoured. I'd like to go through four detours on Israel's journey to the promised land and reflect upon our lives today and how that might be useful for us to look at and learn from. These four detours happened during the time Israel was wandering in the wilderness. The first detour I'd like to come to is that they wanted to do things their way. Israel wanted to do things their way, not God's way. That ended up being a detour to them. If you want to get detoured on the way to the promised land, make sure you do things your way, not the way the map tells you. Go ahead and take a side road. Our life as Christians involves learning to do the things God's way, not our way, of changing and submitting to God's way of life and to His will, to submit to His wisdom and gain His wisdom. Let's go to Exodus 13. We need to submit to God's direction, to His plan and His path. Exodus 13. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, He didn't take her on the easy path, the direct route, the route that we probably would have taken, the route that Israel may have taken if they were leading themselves. If they'd gone the easy way, it would have been a 14-day hike. But we read God purposely took a different way. Exodus 13, verse 17, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God knew Israel's heart. It was faint. So He says, let's go a different route. But God had reason to lead Israel on that different route. You know, I often wonder, I mean, the reason may have been partially because God wanted to show Israel His strength by leading them to the Red Sea. Leading them to the Red Sea where they were, in effect, stuck and told to stand still and watch the salvation of God. God had a purpose behind it. You know, we don't always understand why God wants us to do certain things or why we go through certain trials. We don't always know that, but there are reasons behind it, and we need to obey it. Obey God and do what's right. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't understand right now, but we still need to follow him. I mean, you look at Matthew 17. Remember the fish with the tax money in its mouth? Jesus said, go fish, open up the fish's mouth. There'll be your tax money. That doesn't sound reasonable, to go fish. I've never found money in a fish's mouth. But Jesus told him to do that. So sometimes we follow God because we have faith in God, or we do follow God because we have faith in God, even if we don't fully understand the reasons why. Problem is Israel didn't follow God's way. Israel was constantly looking for other ways to go about their travels. They continually murmured, complained. Let's go to Psalm 106. Because they complained so often when things weren't exactly the way they wanted it. Psalms 106, we'll read verse 24 through 27. You know, this Psalms 105 and 106 are psalms that kind of go through the history of early Israel, if you want to call it Israel, the Hebrews, from the time of Abraham all the way up through Israel coming into Canaan, the land of Canaan. In verse 24 of Psalms 106, we read about Israel's disobedience. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore, he raised his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them in the lands. Israel didn't heed God. They didn't believe God. They thought they had a better way and they were continually complaining about it. If we go to Hebrews 3, we read a little bit more about Israel in the Exodus. Hebrews 3 is quoting from Psalm 95, the writer is. And he's reminding the readers that they need to hear the word of God. And Psalms 95 talks about the heart of ancient Israel as they wandered through the wilderness. Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 7, says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years." So talking about this journey that they were taking from Egypt to the promised land, and it was filled with rebellion and testing of God. Verse 10, "Therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they are not known, have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Now the writer begins entreating his readers to not follow that same path. Don't follow what the Israelites did of old. Verse 12, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." That's what this time pictures we're in during this festival season. Sin and the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." In other words, we start and we hold it all the way through to the end. We complete it all the way through the end. We don't get detoured. We don't get off track. Verse 15, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. And that's one thing that Israel did so often, is they hardened their hearts. And if we're not careful, we can allow our hearts to become hardened. Slowly, it can happen over time. Our hearts can become hardened. We don't even know it's necessarily occurring. You know, could you have your heart hardened? There's a story that kind of gives an example of this, an illustration of how this can happen in our physical lives, but we can move it over into our spiritual lives. There's a story by Ken Crockett on kencrockett.com website about hardening your heart, and it goes this way. This is from his experience, and he's talking about hardening his heart. He says this: when I first enrolled in seminary, I found an apartment next to the railroad crossing. I wondered why the apartment rent was so cheap, and found out the first night. A train came through the middle of the night, blasting its horn. It didn't just wake me up, it also nearly gave me a heart attack. Every night when that train came through, it blew its horn. At first, I thought about moving, but then I started getting used to the nightly awakenings. I would wake up for a few seconds, then go right back to sleep. Eventually, I got to where the train made no noise to me. It no longer woke me up. I had hardened my heart and my ears to the train and could no longer hear it. We can do that in our spiritual lives, where we go against God, we complain, we sin against Him, don't have a repentant heart, to the point where we no longer see a need for repentance. We need to make sure that we don't become hardened, that we don't go through the same process spiritually as He went through physically, where sin no longer bothers us. We can't become that hardened. We need to make sure that we stay close to God, and that we are of a repentant attitude, and that we do things God's way, not our way. So that's the first lesson from that wilderness journey, and the way Israel went through it, is if we don't want to get detoured, make sure you're doing things God's way, not your way. A second detour to entering the promised land for us, the kingdom of God, is to seek short-term happiness rather than long-lasting character. Seek short-term happiness rather than long-lasting character. If you want to get detoured on your trip to the promised land, seek that short-term fun rather than building long-lasting character and relationship with God. Often when we disobey God, we are seeking instant gratification. We want the easy way out, the easy path. That's what Satan wants to do. Satan and the world society wants the easy, quick way. It seems like anymore. But our Christian life is not that way. Our Christian life should be a life of building godly character, of growing in godly character and enduring this world. And the trials in this world helps us to build that enduring character. You know, God wants to have people in His kingdom. God will only have people in His kingdom that have godly character that He wants to live with forever. That's why we need to be building character, godly character in this life, and not just seek the short-term happiness. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, He didn't bring them the easy way, as I mentioned before. He took them a different route. Come with me to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, we'll begin reading in verse 2. You know, God had a purpose for that time that Israel spent in the wilderness, those 40 years. It wasn't just so that all those who were over 20 years of age would die. That isn't why He had Israel spend 40 years in the wilderness. He had a reason. He had a purpose. Deuteronomy 8, beginning in verse 2, it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." And then we see part of the purpose here: to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. That last part sounds like it's right out of the New Testament. But that's what God was teaching. He wasn't teaching, or he wasn't doing the quick path, the quick, easy path. He was building character, resilience, training them. That was his purpose for those 40 years of trial and difficulty in the wilderness. God led Israel through that wilderness for 40 years so he could help them understand that they needed to rely on God. That's what they needed to rely on. God led them those 40 years through the wilderness to change their heart so he could work with them, to soften her heart. The people that went into Canaan on that, when they went into the promised land, are a different people than those that went to the boundaries of Canaan the first time and the spies looked over the land. Israel had changed. It took time. It wasn't something that was done instantaneously. It took time. You know, God will give everlasting life to those who build the character that he's desiring. And he admonishes us to strive for our crown of glory, to work at it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. We'll begin reading in verse 24. Talking about taking kind of the difficult path, not the easy path. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it." That's the prize. Verse 25. "And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul's saying that this is not going to be easy. We don't take the easy way out. We do the work. We do the training, just like an athlete does, just like a boxer does. The hours and hours of building their body, their physical body, to be able to win the prize. And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be taking the time to build our spiritual body so we can achieve the prize. I'd like to illustrate a little bit of this work that's required. An example of this, the quality that God's looking for. A story called Small Town Graces, or from the book Small Town Graces by Ken Chapman. It talks about the character that we need to be building and how important it is to be building this character and how precious that is. The story goes, a traveler in Italy watched with curiosity as a lumberman occasionally jabbed his sharp hook into a log, separating it from the others that were floating down a mountain stream. When asked why he did it, the worker replied, "These may all look alike to you, but a few of them are quite different. The ones I let pass are from trees that grew in the valley. In the valley where they were always protected from storms and life was easy, protected from the winds their grain is coarse. The ones I've hooked and kept apart from the rest come from high up in the mountains. From the time they were small, the wind beat against them. The wind and the strong breezes hit them and beat them, and it toughened the tree up. And it makes fantastic, fine, and beautiful grain. We save them for the choicest of works, for the greatest of products. They're just too good to be made into pure lumber. So because these trees up in the mountains were stressed, the character of their wood was precious and valuable. Just like us, if we take the easy route, if we stay in the valleys, protected from any sort of pain and trials, we're not able to build the character, the fine grain that is precious. If we're willing to go through the trials, take the difficult path, not just the easy way out, it builds this grain of character that God wants. You know, the Israelites' entire wilderness experience was to prepare them for the eventual arrival in the promised land, just like we are going through now. This time of preparation in the wilderness that's supposed to change us so that we can be in the promised land, the kingdom of God. So, brethren, don't get detoured. Strive to build long-lasting character. Don't just seek the easy way out. Don't just seek the easy way out. Take the time to build the fine grain. A third detour in entering the promised land that these Israelites went through is they focused on the problems rather than on the promises. They focused on the problems rather than the promises. If you want to get detoured, focus on the problems, don't focus on the promises. If we focus on the problems, the giants, we lose sight. If we focus on the problems and the giants, we lose sight of the promises so easily. And the end destination, our fears and our worries can become giants to us so that we can no longer clearly see what we're going for, what God has promised us. You know, there are so many fears and worries in this world. Seems like they're constantly making up or discovering new phobias. You know, here's just a few phobias. You know, there's pelophobia, which is fear of baldness and bald people. There's aerophobia, which is fear of drafts. There's lyophobia, fear of objects on the left side, and there's dextrophobia, fear of objects on the right side. There's thalassophobia, which is fear of being seated. Everybody's seated here, so I guess we don't have any with those. There's phobophobia, it's fear of phobias. You might be worried you've got a phobia you don't know about. And here's one that I have. It is called Hippopotomonstrososcryptusalophobia. It's actually one of the longest words in the English dictionary. It's fear of having to say long words. We all have our fears. It's normal for humans, but we have to be able to overcome them. They shouldn't keep us from the goals. They shouldn't be a cloud between us and the goal. Let's go to Numbers 13. Let's go to Numbers 13. We'll read beginning in verse 17. But let's take a look at these, the first time that Israel came up against the borders of the promised land and these spies went into the country. Let's see what the response was. Numbers 13. Beginning in verse 17. It says, "Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many.' Verse 19, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds. Verse 20, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. So they're supposed to go out and take a look at this new land, this promised land that God has given to them before they enter into it. Now remember, this isn't that long after they came out of Egypt. Drop down to verse 25. It says, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So they look at the fruit, how incredible it was. It truly was apparently a land flowing of milk and honey, and God had promised this. This was the promise that God had promised them back in Egypt when they left Egypt. But we see in verse 29, that there are some issues here. There are some problems. There are some giants that get in the way of the promise, that cloud over the promise of God. Verse 28, we'll start there. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Verse 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of Jordan. It's just problems, problems, problems. Verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession. So the people are already starting to murmur amongst themselves, we can't do this. Look at all these problems. But Caleb says, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up before him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. That's those other spies that went out. Verse 32, and they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. Verse 33, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So many problems. They just were so focused on these giants that they couldn't see past it. They couldn't even remember back at all the miracles God had provided for them. The Red Sea opening, the pillar of cloud and of fire, so many different blessings God had given to them. You know, Caleb was different because he saw past the problems and into the promises. He said, let's go up and conquer. But those who only saw the problems and could no longer see the promises said, we can't. They're too great for us. You know, Caleb knew the facts. He remembered God's promises. He remembered that God said that he would bring him into this land. He remembered the miracles. He remembered all of that. And that's why he said, let's conquer it. Let's go forward. God will be with us. But all the rest of those spies, except Caleb and Joshua, they forgot the goal. They can no longer see it. They forgot the power and the promises of God. And they let the fear of the giants take hold of them. They couldn't see past or around those giants to see God, who was much bigger of a giant than all these physical giants. Now, if we go over to Numbers 14, we see the response that this had amongst the the people. Numbers 14, verse 1. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. They would have chosen death over the promises of God. They could no longer see the promises at all. They had sunk to this level. So in verse 4, they actually say, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. They were so close, they were right on the border, and yet they can't see the promise being fulfilled. They want to turn back. There are too many giants, there are too many problems. Let's go back to slavery. You know, sometimes in our Christian life, we can feel that way too, maybe feel overwhelmed. Get this feeling that maybe it's not worth it, and we say, let's return back to our slavery. We won't call it slavery, but that's exactly what it is. We have a freedom now in Christ that we lose when we return back to the world. But Joshua and Caleb saw things differently. They reacted differently. Verse 6 says this, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, we see where their picture is, where their eyes are. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. We need to make sure that we react like Joshua and Caleb did. If the Lord delights in us, if we're following God's way, if we're practicing the truth, if we're practicing the lifestyle of God, he delights in us then, and he will bring us into the promised land, regardless of the giants that stand before us. You know, it's that confidence that Joshua and Caleb had, that they wanted to enter into the promised land. The Lord is with us. That's what God had promised when Israel had left Egypt. He had told them that he would be with them. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 10. We'll read verse 13. When our giants show up and we want to take a detour, when we have trials and temptations and we don't want to continue on the path of God, we want to take that detour, we can look at this verse here and remember that God is with us. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may bear or be able to bear it. You know, Paul wrote something similar to that to the Philippians in Philippians 4:13, where he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It is in thinking that way that God is there, he's faithful, and he strengthens us, that we should be able to see through the clouds that separate us in the vision of the promised land of the kingdom of God. Any giants that we meet along the way, we should turn over to God every single day. You know, I've got a quote, or I heard a quote quite a while back that I every now and then think of myself when I'm in the midst of difficulties and trials and is from a lady named Mary Crowley. She says this: every evening I turn worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. It helps me go to sleep. I'll let him worry about it for a while, and maybe he'll give me an answer in the morning. But let God worry about the giants, about our troubles, about our problems. And we need to stand on his promises. So don't get detoured. Focus on God's promises, not on the giants. And the last one we'll cover today, the fourth detour to the promised land, is if you want to get detoured, limit God so he can't do what he wants to do. Limit God so he can't do what he wants to do. That's a great way to detour from God's plan. You know, God is limitless. When you compare him to anything physical, there is no comparison. He's an incredible God, and he has great plans for us, incredible plans. But, you know, we sometimes limit God. We ourselves limit what God desires to do in our lives. Israel limited God. Israel forced God to not be able to do certain things, or caused God to not be able to do certain things, because they limited God. God desired to do for them more, but Israel limited them. Let's go to Psalm 78. We'll read verse 39 through 44. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 39. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. That's God talking about Israel. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42, they did not remember his power. We can limit God. Israel limited God. They saw the giants. As verse 42 says, they didn't remember his power. They limited God. Continuing, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy, when he worked his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan. Verse 44, turn their rivers into blood and their streams that they could not drink. It's talking of the plagues. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Israel limited God. Can we limit God? I would say yes. We can limit God by holding back, by not allowing God to do the things that he wants to do in and through us. You're looking back at this. How did Israel limit God? They provoked him. They grieved him. They tempted him. They forgot about his power. They forgot about his wonders. They lacked faith. Let's go over to Mark 6. Because this wasn't just the problem of ancient Israel. Mark 6, we'll begin reading in verse 4. It's talking about an incident, time of Jesus, and Jesus being limited. Mark 6, verse 4, Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and his own house. Now he could This is Jesus. Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. So Jesus was limited. He was limited here because of their unbelief. We can limit God because of our unbelief. Because of our unbelief in what he can do in and through us. Because of our unbelief of his power and his strength. Because of our unbelief in who God is. In what God promises us. because of that, we can limit God. The people of Nazareth limited God, so Jesus couldn't do healings there. I'm sure he wanted to, but they limited him. So don't get detoured. Don't limit God. Let him accomplish in you what he desires to accomplish in you. Have faith and belief in what God can do. Israel's journey was not a random walk. God had a purpose for it. Had a purpose for those 40 years, a purpose of changing the heart of Israel. But God had a promise that he was taking Israel to. That journey was going to end up at the promised land. God desires that we follow that same path, but do it in a different way. That we don't have to go through the hardships of ancient Israel. Our Christian journey is not a random walk. God is working through us to build in us humility, righteousness, faith, character, so that we can be part of his kingdom of God. He's leading us on the road, the journey, the path to eternal life. You know, in this wilderness we live in, we need to be asking not how do I get out of this wilderness, but what am I going to learn going through it? We shouldn't be asking what's the easy way out, but what's the shortcuts? But we should be asking, how can I change and grow? How can I build in the character that God wants? And how can I reach the promised land? We shouldn't be wandering right now. We shouldn't be on some sort of detour. But as the Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. God knows the way to the promised land, the way to the kingdom of God. You know, I told you about that scenic tour that we took at the beginning of this sermon. We're reminded, Emmy and I, from time to time, we're driving down the road, we'll see a sign that says scenic tour. We quite often, actually, even to this day, probably 35 years later, chuckle and kid each other, do you want to take the scenic tour? Now, we still do scenic tours, but it's always reminded us that detours and getting off the path is not necessarily the best route. You know, when we took that detour, it took us at least twice as long. We didn't get in too late to our hotel. Rather than getting in at 3 or 4 in the afternoon, we got in way after dark. In fact, we didn't see much of the scenic tour. It was so curvy, narrow, and slow that we ended up missing most of it because it got dark very quickly. We should have stayed on our path. That map, the little highlighted line on it, we should have stuck with it. And it taught us a lesson about doing our own detours, making sure we stay on the path. You know, we need to walk the path that God has set before us and not get detoured on the way to the kingdom of God. So don't get detoured. Do the things God's way rather than our way. Don't get detoured. Strive to build long-lasting character rather than taking the easy way out. Don't get detoured. Focus on God's promises, not on the giants. And don't get detoured. Don't limit God. Allow him to accomplish what he desires in your life.